Very good. Thank you, orchestra. Appreciate you being here with us, Dawn and John. Yeah, that's great. In fact, I want you to think of this orchestra as a big illustration of the truth of our text tonight. As we see in John chapter 17, Jesus praying for unity. And a few things that display diversity, bringing about unity, than an orchestra. It's a great picture. I want you to think about that as we look at John chapter 17. Remember last week we started looking at this high priestly prayer of Jesus as we've made our way through the Gospel of John. And we learned that this prayer falls in three parts. Jesus prays for himself. He prays for his disciples. And then beginning in verse 20, he looks to the future and prays for those who will believe in the future. He prays for us. And we saw last week that this prayer is beautiful, but it's very deep and so dense that it can be a little bit overwhelming. It can be kind of head spinning. And we simplified the first part of the prayer by learning from Jesus to pray for others that the Father might keep them and that he might sanctify them so that he would be glorified in their lives. It's a great way to pray for our Christian brothers and sisters. So children or grandchildren, Lord, would you keep them, protect them from the evil one? Would you sanctify them, make them pure, set them apart as yours? And would you be glorified in their lives? I hope that you tried that this week. I hope that you used that part of John chapter 17 to guide you in your praying. Well, this evening, let's take a quick look at this first part of how Jesus prays for us. In John chapter 17, we're just going to look at verse 20 through 23 tonight. So you follow along as I read, and I'll make a comment or two. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. So not just for these 11 disciples, but Jesus looks to the future, to a distant future even, and prays for those who would believe in him through their word, through their testimony. Verse 21, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them. Remember, John has talked a lot about the glory that God gave to the Lord Jesus. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He's given the same type of glory to us. A glory that is triumph that comes through suffering. He gives us the same type of glory. That they may be one just as we are one, Jesus says to the Father. I and them, and you and me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love me, sent me and love them even as you have loved me. Let's make this beautiful, deep, dense prayer simple by asking three basic questions of it. What does Jesus pray for? Why? And how? First, what? In a very straightforward way, there at the beginning of verse 21, Jesus prays that we be one. Father, that they may be one. That's the prayer. That's the essence of the prayer. That's what Jesus prays for in this text. One of the best ways to understand Christian unity, that we may be one, is to consider what Christian unity is not. It's oftentimes misunderstood. Christian unity is not uniformity. It's not everyone looking alike, thinking alike, and acting alike. That's not unity. That's uniformity. I'm glad that everyone in this orchestra didn't play the same instrument and the same note all the time, right? Christian unity is not always being in complete agreement on every issue and every topic. Unanimity. It's not that. There's an old poem that says, "Believe as I believe, no more, no less, that I am right, and no one else confess. Feel as I feel, think as I think, eat as I eat, drink as I drink, look as I look, do as I do, then I'll have fellowship with you." Well, all of the images that the Bible uses for the church, especially the unity of the church, are all images that not only speak to unity, but also diversity, like the body, like a family, like stones, different members of one body, different members of one household, different stones in one structure. So unity is not uniformity, it's not unanimity, and it's not even union. A lot of times Christians make the mistake of thinking of Christian unity as Christian union, as formal affiliation with each other. External, denominational, institutional, hierarchical, one system. But unity is deeper than union, formal affiliation with each other, but no common heart. Like the old preacher said, two chickens tied together at the legs and thrown over a clothesline might have union, but they don't have unity. All right? And so when we hear Jesus pray of us, of His future followers, believers, that they may all be one, we hear Him pray for unity. Not just union, not uniformity. Unity is that vital inner connection, that sharing. It's a spiritual fellowship, a unity. And we come to understand a unity better by asking these other questions, why and how. So what, Jesus prays, that we may all be one. Why? Well, the answer to the question why in this text is very prominent. He prays for our unity for the sake of, for the purpose of, our mission. In fact, they're very... He's very intentional, very exaggerated in His emphasis on the purpose, on the answer to the question why. Why is the focus of His prayer our unity? Well, look, twice these purpose clauses at the end of verse 21 and at the end of verse 23. So that the world, the people in rebellion against God, may believe that You, Father, sent Me, Jesus prays. And similarly, at the end of verse 23, so that's the answer to the question why, so that the world may know that You sent Me and love them even as You have loved Me. By the way, what a statement about the depth and the riches of God's love for us. That He loves us just as He loves the Lord Jesus. Isn't that something? But the purpose statement is for the sake of mission. That the world may believe, that the world may know, that the world may believe that the Father sent the Son, that the world may know that the Father sent the Son because He loves people. That's cross language, the language of the cross. And so the purpose, the reason why Jesus prays that we would be marked by unity is because of this mission. Because we're here as light in the darkness. So that the world, the people outside the body of Christ, might believe, might know that the Father did send the Son, that Jesus has come from God, that He is the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of all mankind, and that He loves us. We belong to Him. It's His purpose of mission. You might remember several months ago, Brian Birchfield was preaching. He did a beautiful job. He was preaching from John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, a familiar text, in which Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this will all men know that you are truly my disciples, if you have love for one another." And in that sermon, Brian Birchfield, who works with our college students and young adults, made a fascinating, simple observation. He said, so many of our college students and young adults are very excited about social ministry, about giving a ham sandwich to somebody that's hungry, or shelter to someone without a place to lay their head, ministering to people with very real human physical needs. They're very interested in that, and because they want to show, they want to prove to the world that the gospel is true, that we really are the disciples of Jesus Christ by meeting the needs of a hurting world. And that's thoroughly biblical and absolutely correct. But that's not what Jesus talked about all the time. Jesus even more often says, if you want the world to know and to believe that I've really been sent by God, that He really loves you, that we belong to Him, that our gospel is true, then show it to them by loving each other. Isn't that something? And listen, you don't have to be around church very long to realize it's easier to feed a hungry man than it is to love the church sometimes. Right? Love each other, Jesus said. And it's not either or, it's both. But the teaching of Jesus consistently in the Gospel of John is that our unity is focused on our mission. It is a missional unity. We are unified because we have work to do together. And we fellowship with, we cooperate with, we lock arms with anybody who preached the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ with us. It's a missional unity. And it's Christological. Our unity is centered in Christ. So, what does Jesus pray? That we would be one. Why? For the sake of the mission. How? How is it that people so different, with so many different tastes and backgrounds and perspectives and preferences, could walk together as one? Because of our vital connection with God in Christ Jesus. Isn't that the emphasis of the text? Verse 21, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be in us. Verse 23, I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity. Now, if that language seems kind of complex, kind of mysterious, kind of hard to follow and pin down, it's because the nature of the relationship between God the Father and God the Son is complex and difficult to grasp and hard to pin down. But Jesus really in an impressive way says, just as the Father and the Son have a unity, so we have union together with God in Christ. Remember, this is the gospel, John, that says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And remember that this is the gospel, John, in which Jesus says, I'm the vine, and you are the branches. Abide in me. He talks about His vital connection with the Father, and He also talks about our vital connection with Him. And I think one of the things it teaches us in here about Christian unity is that Christian unity does not come from focusing on each other. Never will. Christian unity comes when we draw near to Jesus. And it's our vital connection to Christ that brings us together as the body of Christ. When we start talking about, thinking about, focusing on each other, there's division in that. But when we talk about, think about, sing about the blessed Lord Jesus, that's where our unity lies. We think of the disciples, all so different. They came together because if they wanted to get in the boat with Jesus, they had to get in the boat with each other. Right? And here in this prayer, Jesus reminds us that the way that we find connection with one another is through our vital connection with Him. Jesus prayed that we would all be one. Isn't that something? It's an important thing to know. D.A. Carson is a great New Testament scholar. When he comments on this part of John chapter 17, he says the unity envisioned in this prayer is not institutional. It's not about getting rid of denominations or changing all the signs on the front of churches to read the same. Or it's not institutional. The unity envisioned in this prayer is not institutional, he says. But it is meant to be observable. And he's right. It's more than just a way we feel in our heart. He's talking about a kind of connection that the world can see. Kind of union that they can notice. Even small things like the orchestra of two churches coming together. Or our Gravity Weekend, our Disciple Now Weekend with several churches all participating with one another. The Franklin Graham concert coming, or crusade. Oh, we're not supposed to use that word anymore. The Franklin Graham evangelistic outreach coming later on in the year. We're churches that don't agree on everything, but do agree on who Jesus is and what the gospel is, come together with that Christological, missional unity. And this is exactly the kind of thing for which Jesus prayed. Isaac Watts' father was a dissenting minister. He didn't agree with the Church of England. He was in prison much of the time Isaac Watts was growing up. Of course, Isaac Watts became a pastor and a great hymn writer. Wrote over 700 hymns. When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, the greatest of all time, right? But he also wrote hymn number 524. And you might look in your hymn books at that. We're going to sing this song as a hymn of response. And it's powerful, I think, to consider that Isaac Watts, whose father was imprisoned because he wasn't the right kind of Christian by a state church, Isaac Watts, who experienced real division and hardship because of disunity in the Christian family, would write a song really about Christian unity, and in which he says, listen, if you love the Lord, if you know our God, then come march with me. Isn't that a great song? If you love the Lord, if you know our God, then we're heading the same direction. Come march with me. I want to pray, and then we're going to sing hymn number 524 together. We'll sing all the verses. If you need to come with a public response, you can do that. If not, just sing this song as your response. Let's stand together. Father, I thank you for the word. We thank you for this powerful knowledge that Jesus prayed for us. In fact, he prays for us still. And we know that one of the things he did pray and even prays today is that we would all be one. I pray that we would be marked by a missional and Christological unity, a vital union with one another that comes from our union with Christ. To the praise and the glory of your grace, that others might believe and might know. In Christ's name, amen. Let's sing this hymn. If you need to come, come now.